Glad that somebody come along and heated the sanctuary up a little bit this morning. The heat that we've got in, that we've already installed, is doing a good job. And they're fixing to put in some more. They finally got everything lined up to put in some more. What it does, it kind of helps us keep an even heat. And then it doesn't drop out on me when I'm preaching. They have to use the blowers still to aid the people with heat, but it's gradually coming to the place to where they won't need the blowers. And if it does happen to get just a little chilly on these mornings, when we're trying to preach or at night before they get the rest of the heat installed, kind of bear with us a little bit and don't let your minds go wandering off, because God don't speak to you all the time. It's just once in a while that you get to hear his voice. And when he does speak to you, then you need to try to press in as much as you can. A lot of people have the idea that God's just around all the time, you know, speaking to them. And they're always talking about what God said to them and God said to them. And a lot of times I listen at them and they're like little children. God hasn't spoken to them. The Bible said, you say that God has said, howbeit God has not spoken. But it takes getting in the Spirit like John was on the Lord's day to get God to speak to you. And people that are just running to and fro and talking about God speaking to them, a lot of times they're just playing little games. Some of them are running from the law. Some of them are just vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. Some of them are looking for money and fame and position so that they can lord over the people. And they really don't have anything to offer the people. But if God does speak to us, and we find occasion where he is speaking to us by the ministry or by someone, then we should be very diligent and we should listen. And if it's an hour, we should listen. If it's 10 hours, we should listen. Moses listened for many days on the mount. Paul listened for over 3 years, caught away in the Arabian desert, talking to God. So when God does care enough, then we need to listen. Japan today is suffering an earthquake because they wouldn't listen. And one of the most tragic things that's ever happened to them. It seems that they would have listened after the Hiroshima thing and after the bombing, but they didn't. They still went back to their paganistic gods and back to Buddhists, and apparently Buddhists couldn't help them. Whereas we don't fall out with the Japanese people. There are people that they do love the Lord. They're very rare in Japan, but there are people that do love the Lord. But what can you say? There's very few people in America that love the Lord. A lot of people say they love the Lord, and it's supposed to be a religious country, but Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And there's very few people that keep the commandments of God in America. So there's really, truthfully, very few people that love God. And we care about the people that are in Japan. We had said that God was fixing to take them down and do away with their money power as far as their great money power. And there's been some boasters that we've taken Americans' money and we'll take more of it according to the report. But God brought them to their knees. And now every country in the world practically will have to give them help to recover their losses. Weapon the billions, and they'll never recover from it, probably between now and the time of the coming of the Lord. We understood that that was to happen, and we spoke of it. It was with Russia when we spoke of it, of God breaking down the curtains and the great earthquake hit there. And we understood that of Japan, because the money power has to shift from America, which we spoke of the folding up of their government, and it has done it. It has turned into corruption. So they hope to bring it out with this new government. They won't ever bring it out again. And it was to shift to Europe, and in that bring in the Antichrist. So if Japan has been knocked to her knees, then that means that something as to world devastation is close at hand. And even though the people feel like countries all around them, you know, the people here in this area, they feel like that the countries all around are being hit, but it's going to hit America too. Earthquakes are going to hit hard in America. They already do around the coast of California, wherever, but they're going to hit the middle states, and it's going to be hard. I saw in a vision quite a long while back where even in this area, all of the highways was torn up. They were broken to pieces and piled up in great heaps. And all around it was just torn up and people couldn't travel. And even in the Bethlehem area, there wasn't any way to get any food. But the people that loved God at Bethlehem was still happy, still believing, and we was calling on God. And God was somehow, by miraculous means, was going to provide for his people. So then we don't have to worry as long as we follow God and as long as we don't follow our mind. The prophets of today, it's like the wind blowing. They're just going around saying, God said and I believe and all of this kind of thing. And they're like the foxes of the desert, the Bible says. They really don't know nothing, and they don't know where they're going, and they don't know where they come from, and they don't know what they're doing, and they don't know why they're doing it. But at the same time, in the midst of them, there are people who love the Lord. It's not a lot of people throughout the world that love the Lord. The Bible said it's a little flock. But the Bible said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom, and he intends to do it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. In all this great move that you see, called the move of God across the world, it's not like it isn't the move of God. It is the move of God to the extent of allowance through grace, but it's not the move of God is to bring salvation, because those people aren't finding salvation. They're just becoming religious. And they're just going to and fro in the world doing nothing. Just a lot of charismaticism. The Bible said their churches have become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They've driven out the real Holy Ghost and the real things of God and the real saints of God. And now it's just becoming a confinement of ministers that's putting on shows to get money and become movie stars and playboys as they pray for the sick and make-believe and have rock and roll bands in to entertain the people while they promise them good times at the Olympics and the recreational things of the world. And it's a bad situation with the world. We have just sent some clothing off to Japan. As a matter of fact, it was two containers. You filled up two containers with your boxes. It's about 165 boxes of brand new shoes that God had just given us. And the people was really making a fuss over it, according to the report. They said that you seem to be the most organized people that they knew of as to what you was doing for God. And because of that, I was told that as to that morning when they took it off, that they said, because it is so well organized, that by night your gifts will be in Japan while the others lay there, because the other people bringing it in, apparently much of that was in a wilderness and they had such a problem with it. And not only that, but Live My Life came out and took some pictures, and God is still blessing. It's a good reproof to them on Live Them Alive because of the way that the one woman was doing is trying to put little Bethlehem down. God is blessing. Thrilled the merchant that donated shoes for a $2,000 tax write-off. They were thrilled when they found out. The local merchant found out that they had had a part in the Japan crisis. And of course, that will rumor among the merchants and among the people here in Monroe to stop some of the things that's being said. The world is in a bad situation, folks. And sometimes in coming to talk with you, I ask for your patience because I'm speaking not only to you, but people around the world. And, of course, it fits you at home a lot of times. The old saying is, if the shoe fits, then wear it. And a lot of times people here get slothful, and because of that, then when the preacher starts preaching, they kind of draw up on him and causes a lot of problems. So we need to learn to repent. The Bible teaches to repent quickly. Do your first works over, lest I come and move your candlestick. The Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And if you don't repent, you don't do your first works over, I'll come and I'll remove your candlestick, he said. Candlestick, Jesus said, you don't light a candle to put it under a bushel, but it's set up to where people can see it and it becomes a light. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And here on the home front, many of you people are just coming to church to soothe the conscience. You're not coming to church to grow in the grace and knowledge, and you're not coming to church to try to go on with God, and you're not doing anything to back the church. So far as your support, you're just not doing it. You're making a lot of statements and pledges and doing nothing as to what you should be doing. Sometimes not even one respond, as it was Saturday. And I know that because my wife told me they keep the books. But the thing is, if you want God to bless you, the Bible said, give of that which you have, whether it's your strength or your substance. And behold, all things are clean unto you. But if you don't, he said, I've cursed your blessings. Your children will be cursed. Your finance will be cursed. All of the days that you could have joy and pleasure, it'll be a curse. The Bible says, I'll send cursing vexations, and you'll be vexed in the morning, and you'll be vexed in the evening. You won't be able to get along with your companion. You won't be able to pay your bills. You won't be able to have any joy. You'll just be running to and fro all over the land and being in misery all the time because you won't listen. And that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And the Bible said faith cometh by hearing. And how can they preach lest they be sent? Lest they be sent of God, and everybody's not sent of God. You're going to hear, you're going to receive faith, you're going to receive salvation. But first, you're going to have a minister. And so then God has put in the hands of the shepherd this responsibility. And we're trying to do what little we can because we're not lords over God's heritage. We're not here to abuse you, to verbally abuse you, or to create any problem in your life. We are merely helpers of your faith. But they are set there as to the ministry for the perfecting of the faith of the saints. And you do have to listen, and you do have to honor, and you do have to obey. And we're not to know anyone after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't even know the Lord Jesus after the flesh, though we have known him in the past as the one that was defeated and hung at Calvary. But we know him as that champion of justice that rose from the dead, that resurrected, that is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and not the man of shame. As the Bible said that the Lord despised the shame thereof, but endured the shame and the cross for the joys that was set before him. So we don't know him as the defeated one and the yielding one that they took to Calvary. We know him as the atonement of the Lamb and the resurrected one who is the great victor of our life. We need to get our vision back for God, because without a vision, the people perish. And you're going to give your minds to something. And if it's to the world, you're going to perish. And if your vision's in the world, you're going to perish. And if you don't give your vision to God, it's to your time, you're going to perish. So then the child is known by his doings, and as you've had a will, the Bible should have a performance, for you're not rewarded according to what you say, but you are rewarded according to your works. The talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there's reward in all labor. So then you need to get your vision and get down to business and doing something for God. You need to back the projects. As I told some of the brethren, I said, if you've been here 25 years and you don't know my manner of life and you don't know my goals, then that means you just missed the boat, that's all. If you live with a woman for 25 years as a man and you don't know nothing about her, it's for sure that you don't have any good understanding. Something's wrong, and if you decide after 25 years that you don't want to live with her, or you have a companion, has a husband, and you don't want to live with him and you don't know nothing about him, something's wrong with you. But the thing is, if you know the manner of life here and you know the goals here and you know what the motivation of the true saints of God are at Bethlehem, then you need to support it. You need to get out of that double-mindedness, get out of the discrepancy of mind and finding fault and gossiping and backbiting. Get down to business with God. The Bible said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. They go about subverting whole households, and they do. They gossip. They backbite. And the Bible said the backbiter will not stand in the holy hill of God. And they continually talk and find fault and say things, and God is cutting them off because he's angry. He's real angry. A lot of people don't feel like God gets angry. They say, oh no, God is love, Brother Pike. But God is angry. God, Jesus Christ is God, and he walked this earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible said he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. And he called them a generation of vipers and said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You've seen the judgments of them that violate my cause. I warned you. He said, your tongue is full of deadly poison. You subvert whole households. So people need to be stirred. They need to wake up. They need to listen to the gospel, because all of this thing about God being love, love, just because the blood is on the seat of atonement and the mercy seat to allow you to go your evil, wretched ways and do your things, that don't mean that God isn't going to get you. As soon as that blood comes off of the mercy seat, he's going to tear you to pieces. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And I'll meet you as a bear robbed of her cubs. So that means that you are shedding some kind of influence every day of your life according to your attitude, whether it be wretched or whether it be good. And you're influencing people with your words, and you're either turning people to God or turning them away. And the Bible said, he that gathereth not with me, he scattereth abroad. And that means that you are causing God problems. You're dividing the flock. You are causing men to go after your person, and you're supposed to be brilliant, and you are tearing the doctrine of Christ apart, and you're tearing the people's minds apart, and you are misleading them in your conduct, in your image. And he said, I'll despise your image in the morning. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and get rid of that image and that ambition. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust, all the desire of the flesh. We're going to sing a little chorus together, and things that I said this morning you probably won't like. I told my wife before I left home, I said, probably the things I say in this service this morning, they won't like it, because the way the Lord's been dealing with me about some things, he's upset and he's not satisfied with the way that you're doing of running around divided and running after the things of the world and whoring around after the television shows and movies and newspapers and sports and everything else, and trying to make money, whoring around after the dollar, going after the love of money. The love of money is the root to all evil, and going after it and completely just forgetting about God and God's way of life. and not having any desire. The missionaries running from country to country. They've set them up a circuit ride to collect funds. Going back over, running around in their shorts over in the foreign country, messing around with the women folk, and just living like dogs. Don't care nothing about nobody, just collecting funds and seeing what they can get. God's going to burn their fields. And places like Japan and India, a lot of people feel sorry for them. Places like Africa, they feel sorry for them. They say, well, they don't know, but you're wrong. They do know. It's like India. Thomas the Apostle was in India. He was in India in his day, and he preached the gospel, and they killed him. And they went into darkness and paganistic practices with more gods probably than any country in the world. And America has done the same thing. She's paganistic. She's got more forms of worship than any other place in the world. Becoming freaks, as they call it, witches, and everything else. And the government has turned into corruption, and they're allowing for it. That devastation of Japan seems like a terrible thing, but folks, we haven't seen anything yet. Take my word for it. We spoke of this a number of years ago, how bad things would get, and they summed it up as, I believe, in a 10-year period that more things had happened than from the creation of the world. And in the last 2 years, I believe they summed it up that in the last 2 years, that devastations and problems has increased 180 times and still on the rise. And wicked men waxing worse and worse. But anyway, let's sing this little chorus together. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes I am healed. Sing it with me now. Jesus was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne all your sorrows forever, and by his stripes. I want you to sing that again with me. And I want you to stop and think now. He was wounded. Think about that now. The Lord was wounded. God wounded him. It pleased God to bruise him because you had done wrong. Because you had done wrong. And he forgave you for it. But folks, he said, go thy way and sin no more. Lest you crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. He isn't going to do that anymore. He was, because you didn't know. But now you know, and he won't be bruised for you anymore. And where there's a knowledge of sin and you commit sin, there is no atonement. No blood atonement. Remember that. The Bible said when you willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You have to face it then. And the whole world is on the verge right now of facing the tribulation period. All of these things that are coming in is just the forerunner of the tribulation period. So then we need to wake up. We need to get down to business. We need to get the spirit of holiness. And remember that the Holy Ghost is the spirit of truth. Remember people speaking in tongues and shouting and doing all these things and their charismatic move and prophesying and talking about God being with them and being religious. It don't matter if they're Pentecostal or whatever they call themselves. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. And the truth is that they're doing wrong. The truth is that they're putting ball games in the churches and going after the sports of the world. And the truth is that they're not living holy. They're not living godly. They're stripping off along the beaches, and they're doing everything that's contrary to God, and they're running around with their shorts and the things of the world. And another thing, when I preach against shorts and all of this nudeness and the wrong dressing, pornography here in America, don't you ever think that God's going to let Africa get away with it, and India get away with it, and the other countries get away with it, when there are people over there call themselves preachers running around in short, and they're just as nude as anybody else and doing their evil, wretched thing over there, and God punishing in America for it, and me preaching against it in America, and God's going to let them off of the hook just because they say it's a hot country, because they have problems. It gets hot in America too. But folks, it gets so hot in America sometimes you can't stand it. But that don't give you the reason to strip off nude. And I'll tell you something, hell is a whole lot hotter than your country. He was wounded for my transgression, and he was bruised for my iniquity. Surely he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes we, let's sing this song now. Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Enter into these courts. Let us say this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made. Sing it with me now. So we'll enter into the gates with thanksgiving down in the heart. Enter into these courts with his praise. And we'll say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And we're gonna sing it again now. Let's worship the Lord. We've entered into these gates with thanksgiving down in the heart. We've entered into these courts with this, have you really? And we sing, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad, oh, my Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus, one more time together. Let us enter into God's gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Enter into his court. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it now. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say hallelujah this morning. Come on, folks, wake up. It's Sunday morning and time to praise the Lord. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Let's invite the Holy Ghost. Let's give him a wave offering. And let's invite the Holy Ghost this morning. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Where's our thanksgiving? And our praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what we're here for, to get rid of the condemnation, to tell you the truth and let you love the Lord, that you might enjoy the wonderful presence of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's so wonderful. We love the Lord. He's with you and he's with me. And we want to love him. We want to worship him. We want to praise him. Let's sing another chorus just before we get into the service, can we? Let's sing this little chorus, Frank. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound, that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour that I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days sing God's praise. And when we first begun, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. Let me see you give him a wave offering. Praise God. Can you praise God? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sing it with me. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. Wear a bright and a shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new. Can you sing it one more time? We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new.
Somebody say hallelujah.
I'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the moon.
Hallelujah. Let's give him another hand clap, can we? Somebody say hallelujah. Come on, folks. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Glory to God. Remember, you're in church this morning. Hallelujah.
All right, I guess you can be seated. Don't mean to get so excited, but after all, we are in church. I want to talk to you just a little bit from over in the book of Revelation. Revelation 10 and 7, most of all of you is familiar with this anyway. Revelation 10 and 7, where he lifted his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Now, I know that when we say time is no more, there's a lot of ways to think of it. But the way I want you to think of it this morning is not in the light that most people think of it. For the way that they think of time no more, they think of it as the end of the world, whereas it is the end of the world. But long before he says time no more, things come to an end. And when you speak about the end of the world, it's like the papers that carried it a few days ago with this calamity that struck Japan. The headlines was the end of the world in big letters. And truthfully, it is the end of the world, and it was very fitting for them to put that kind of a thing in the paper concerning Japan, because Japan has to do with the sunrise, the eastern sunrise. And we've spoke of it as to what it had to do with, and even the time when Mr. Bush was visiting, and when Ms. Bush had to take over when he had a problem, and what it had to do with. And so, of course, when the sun is no more, it's for sure that the world is no more. Scientists say that once the day star goes away or the sun doesn't shine anymore, the whole earth will freeze over. And when we think of the end of the world, then we know that that's the great calamity. Whereas under the ocean floor, already the whole ocean floor is just cracked up. I've seen maps that showed the floor of the ocean, and it's cracked like egg, just like an eggshell being cracked up. At the end of the world, when you say the end of the world, you're saying the end of motherhood. Mothers, the women, have become prostitutes. Whereas not one, but all of the world has corrupted its way before God. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and giving in marriage. And that's what we have today. It's just remarriage and more marriages and more wives. Like a man a few days ago, they called him. He had five different wives going from one to another. And it's a day of adultery. He said a sinful, adulterous generation that's seeking after a sign, going from coast to coast and from one side of the world to another, seeking after a sign, wanting a television program, wanting to see something as a sign before they believe. And Jesus emphatically stated, you didn't follow me because of the signs. He said, you followed me for the fishes and the loaves. And if you'll go back and check the great ministry of today as it moves here and there with a lot of people, it's nothing but the fishes and the loaves. And the people are like mad people. They're running after the dollar and all of their labors for their belly because their belly craves it of them. And under their tongue and lips is the poison like asp, and their tongue is full of deadly poison. But this is the kind of generation that we're living in. And what is it? The end of motherhood.
the end of fatherhood. Deadbeat dads, they call the law now, that is after those that won't take care of the children, the deadbeat law, the deadbeat dad. And all over the world, they're running to and fro in their adultery, and little children have been born, and they're being killed. And like a mother just a few days ago, I believe, threw the little baby out the window, and somebody happened to find it out in the ditch when it was born, just pitched it out the window. Beasts, brute beasts, some of them, made to be taken and destroyed. And not caring about the children, just getting a babysitter somewhere where they can frolic. And the Bible said they sold their children for a glass of wine just to make a dollar or to frolic or to go off and enjoy these feeble little passions of the nerves that will turn into a torment one of these days. So it's the end of the world. The deadbeat dad, they say. He's running to and fro. He doesn't want to take care of his children. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's a terrible fella. But the deadbeat dad, from what I see, is not just running to and fro. There's a lot of deadbeat dads that live right in the home with the wife. And the wife has to make the living. And they don't care. They don't really try to make a living. They don't try to do anything for God or for home or anything else. And the Bible said a man that won't provide for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Professing religion and the high standard of godliness and still won't work and make a living or won't make no effort to do anything for God's house or God's people or for his family. Deadbeat dads that stay at home, just like deadbeat dads that run all over the countryside. The insane asylums are filling up. The hospitals are filling up. The prisons are filling up. Every place around the world that has any room for people that are in terror and sorrow and plagued with diseases and heartaches, they're filling up. They're having to build so many more jails and places for them because of the new laws that they're passing. I understand that there's been a survey that shows 33 million abortions. See, as it was in the coming of the Son of God when Pharaoh was trying to kill out the little ones because he knew Jesus was to be born. The thing, as we said before, would show itself. It's showing itself again. That's murder. Someone would say, well, I don't feel like abortion is murder. It is murder. Not only is it murder, but it is the thing that is an arch enemy to God. God said, multiply and replenish the earth. He didn't say, kill the little children. And with your philosophy and your foolishness called science, Paul said, falsely so called, trying to figure out these things about there's going to be a famine, there's not enough room for everybody, and you're going to have to kill them out, and you're going to have to govern the people as to their reproduction, whatever. It was said to mothers years ago when they married, said, let a troop come. Be the mother of thousands. Or that is as to children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and right on down the line. So this society of today is foolish. They spend their time trying to figure out how to bring a greater bondage to the people. Even the local counties, along with the government, that's supreme in Washington or the parliamentary places around the world. They spend their times trying to come up with a new tax, a new way to put a bridle on you, and a new way to get another dollar out of you, and a new way to enslave you to where they can control you, and a new way to control your children, as by force, whether it's to the old houses of prostitution called houses of education, or whether it's to enslave them as to tribute in their system that's called government, which rather than government, it's like an open sore with corruption running out of it. The whole government has been corrupted. It's got to be a thing of copping robbers or gangbusters or playing cowboy with the law and abusing our children. And it's got to be to where they have passed laws that we can't correct them. Though the Bible said, beat them and you'll not kill them. You'll save their soul from hell. Spare that son and he'll bring you shame. A child left to himself will bring shame. But they say you can't do that. But they beat him with the billy sticks and they put the handcuffs on him and they put him in jail. And it's another way to rob you. Because they're not interested in them being in jail. All they're interested in is getting another dollar out of you. Your institutions have turned into the gates of hell, like Martin Luther said someday that they would do. And now it's a house of prostitution. Your schools, that's what's wrong with your colleges. But with your schools, it's become a shelter for dope addicts. And your little children are turning into dope addicts. The medical world has turned into a mire and a hogwalla. Nurses and doctors mixing together and playing around with the patients and stripping them down, not thinking nothing about it. People running up and down the beaches as to your churches, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, while the minister's trying to become a movie star. The whole world is in derision. What is that? The world is at an end. The world is at an end. Countries that can't get along, that people from each country meet on the battlefield, blow the brains out, run the swords through them, kill them. War can't get along because of the corrupt leaders. The Bible says greedy dogs that don't never get enough, keeping the poor common people under constraint and causing them to fight. Like in the day of Joab, back there when they said, let the children have a little sport, fight with each other. See, and then when the Olympics come, in their perverted minds, they break down all the walls and say, stop, let's have sports and let's play some games. And then after that, we can go back to killing each other. Perverted in their minds, sodomites. The whole world turning into sodomites like the animals they really are and the beasts they really are, running around sniffing on each other like dogs. The old Olympics turning to the vomit like the dogs wallowing and lapping their own vomit. Hogwallas. The whole world, as the true proverb, the sow that's been washed, she's gone back to her wallowing in the mire, and the dog has gone back to lap his vomit. Somebody says, but that don't sound good, but glory to God, it sounds good to me. It sounds good to me. I'm here to defend the truth and to witness the truth. People might shout and they might speak in tongues and they might say, I'm Pentecostal, and they might be Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and go through their ritualistics or whatever they do. But folks, God is not tongues. God is not shouting. God is not ritualistics. God is the Word, and He is the Word of truth. He is truth. We've got to face truth. You don't have the Holy Ghost if you don't have truth. You don't have the Holy Ghost if you're not living truth. If your life is not conforming to truth, you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of holiness, and He is the Spirit of truth. And when you've got the Spirit of truth, you'll do truth. You'll think truth. You'll talk truth. That's what the Holy Ghost is. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll reprove the world of sin. And when you get the Holy Ghost, He'll reprove you of sin. He'll reprove you of your foolishness and your joking. He'll reprove you every time you try to sit under some kind of television show and watch Hollywood and watch the fiction and watch those things that's contrary to God. He'll reprove you every time you go to your carnal mind and tell you that to be carnally minded is death. And He'll bring to your remembrance all of the great things that God has taught you through the ministry or through the Word of God. And if it don't come to your mind, and if it don't lead you, and if you don't have the reproof, you don't have the Holy Ghost. And if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. The whole world has gone out of their minds. They've lost their stability. They've lost their sense of reasoning. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing, and they don't know why they're doing it. Somebody says, but we're brilliant. You're not brilliant. You're ignorant, more ignorant than you've ever been in all the history of mankind. You got more diplomacies than you've ever had. And the Bible said, science falsely so-called, you're more ignorant than ever. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. You know why you're ignorant? Is because you're running after some professor. You're running after some philosophy. You're running after some kind of science instead of turning to the Word of God and the mind of God and this that's been proven. The Bible said, prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. This Word of God has been proven. For almost 6,000 years, it's been proven to be God, very God. And it doesn't vary. It's not altered. It's not changed for any living creature, rich or poor. But scientists is like the shadows that come and go. They change every day. They change. They theorize and re-theorize, and they construct and reconstruct and then tear it all down. And they got one generation that they put through school, teach them all kinds of things. And the next generation they put through school, they teach them that that was wrong. Now they've come to the understanding. And what it is, the Bible says they're ever learning, and they never come to understanding. They never come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, somebody says, don't talk like that, Brother Pike. But glory to God, I just love it. I just love it because it's the truth. Amen, it's the truth. And I challenge anybody in the world to prove it's not true. I don't care where they come from. It's God's blessed eternal word, and it's true. And it stands good any place in the world. Wherever we preached around the globe, it stood true. It stood right. It found its target. It's still doing it. It's going to do it in America even the more so. The church ages is coming to a close. With the American government falling and going out, then that means that the church ages are coming to a close. And it is the end of the world. As I said, it's the end of motherhood. You can't find mothers anymore. They don't want to be mothers. They want to be glamour girls. You can't find fathers anymore. They don't want to be dads anymore. They want to be playboys and sex maniacs. People are mad for money. They want money. They don't want God. They have a love for money. And the Bible said the love for money is the root to all of the evils of the world. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I wish you wouldn't say that because we all need money. There ain't nothing wrong with money. But the love of money is in your heart. And if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not really serving money. Like somebody told me the other day. So I said, you're becoming servants of money. And they said, well, we're not servants of money. He said, we just want plenty of it. But let me tell you something, folks. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he hasn't changed at all. And he said, it's a good thing that I don't change. He said, ye sons of Jacob, if I did change, I'd consume you. It's because I am love, because I don't change, because I promised Abraham, because I promised those that loved me and followed me, I promised them I would deliver you and be good to their seed. And you'd be glad that I don't change and that I don't alter and change my promises, or I'd consume you from off of the face of the earth. So then, will God allow this generation to continue? Will he allow these things to go on, sin? Wicked men will be worse and worse. Will he allow it to go on? There's no way he can allow it to go on. There is no way. Someone would say, well, God is love and he's tender. God is loving and kind to the ignorant, to them that are ignorant, not willfully ignorant, but them that are unlearned. God is kind to them. He give the blood out of his veins. He give his loving son. He give the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, to try to lead us and to help us. And he's kind to us and he's compassionate. But folks, God is not going to be kind to devils and demons. I know a lot of people say, well, God just tries to be kind to the devil too. God hath no feeling for the devil. He is not kind to the devil, neither does he care for the wicked. He said, I am angry with the wicked every day, and I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. The only thing that he does say concerning the wicked is, I don't want them to perish. If they'll repent, I'll forgive them. But if they don't, he said, I'll tear them into pieces. God hates the wicked. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. Every day that rolls around, when the sunrise comes over the horizon, God is angry from that moment all day long with every wicked, wretched person. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, who are those people? Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who are those people? He said, you're blind and you're naked and you're wretched. He said, repent of your sins and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized in his name and by the washing of regeneration to come to the truth and acknowledge the truth and love the truth and have a love for the truth. And said, if you don't have a love for the truth, I'll turn you over to reprobate mind and I'll send you strong delusions and I'll cause you to believe a lie and be damned. And folks, that's what's wrong with the world. He sent them strong delusion through science falsely so-called. And now they're believing lies and they're being damned. They're going on without God, believing that God is going to save them and believing that God is going to tolerate their mannerism when it's a lie. And Satan is deceiving them and God isn't going to do it. He said, I'm going to tear you into pieces because you forgot me. Now, either the word of God can't lie, it can't even be changed or altered, so we know that's true. We know that he's going to tear the people into pieces. They've forgotten God. They've left God out of their arrangement. They are religious, more religious than ever before. The Bible said they have a form of religion, denying the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. That is, they have a form of religion. They're very religious, but they deny the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of truth. And he's the power of God unto salvation because he is the Word made spirit. So the world is at an end. This is why that we had reference this morning to the angel that stood with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and lifted his hands to heaven. Swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. When you say time no more, what is meant by time no more? He is speaking of the time of the Gentiles. That the time of the Gentiles is no more. And the Bible speaks of the time of the Gentiles, which apparently really got underway probably 500 years before Calvary, when the crown left Judah and went down into Babylon and the Gentiles set up. And then when Jesus come 500 years later, to try to deliver the Jews from the Babylonian captivity, they rejected him. So the time of the Gentiles set in, and it's been going all down through the church ages. And what is meant by the times of the Gentiles? It means the allowance of God, God's grace, his blood being on the mercy seat, the seat of atonement, to make allowance down through the years for your wrong attitudes. An allowance for your wrongdoings. An allowance for your hypocritical manner that's called religion. God has made allowance through the time of the Gentiles. But now the days of the Gentiles are coming to an end. Everywhere the plagues are falling. Everybody is getting sick. The church world, all of the others, we do have a blessing from God. That I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness and I'll deliver you. Though many be your afflictions. But they're falling. The plagues are falling everywhere. And you can't do anything about it. As a matter of fact, the missionary that's here right now, Brother Silas, that spoke to you the other night, he said that AIDS was plaguing his land, hitting his land. And I believe, I may have this wrong, but I believe I understood him to say that the rivers are full sometimes because of these things. It's sweeping the world. Why? Because of sin. Somebody said, well, it's just one of those things, Brother Pike. It's just an epidemic. It's not just one of those things. It's because of sin. Look back in the garden and tell me one time where there was ever a plague or ever sickness or anything like that before man sinned against God. And tell me, why is the world plagued with death? God doesn't love death. God doesn't like death. We can preach all the pretty sermons we want to about death, and we can get up when somebody dies and say good things over the coffin and make it sound like it's just part of God's program. You know that God, he's in favor of death, and you just have to adjust to this and whatever. But the Bible said death is God's enemy. He hates it. He hates it just like he hates wickedness. It steals his people. It kills his people. Just as much as you hate death as it steals your little baby, so God hates death. God hates sickness. He hates poverty. He hates these things. There never was such a thing until man introduced it and brought it into the world by giving way to the devil and allowing him to do these things. He hates your ball game and your Olympics and your recreation and all these things that you try to ease in and weasel in to the plans of the church. He hates the preacher that allows for these and don't have the backbone to preach against it. He hates the congregation that stands behind these things and supports these kind of things that they might continue on in the world and corrupt the world and corrupt the government and corrupt everything else that's good. He hates it. He's contrary to it. He longs for the day when it will be abolished. He has not given the grace of God for the benefit of these things. He's given the grace of God because of your ignorance and being unlearned and not knowing, not understanding. And he's given grace to give you a chance to come out from among them, he said, and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things. And I'll receive you, saith the Lord. I'll multiply your substance. He said, when you consider me and consider my house and consider my cause, and when you get to where you delight yourself in the Lord, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And when you get to where you hate the garment that's spotted with iniquity, pulling the people out of the fire, and when you lift up your voice like a trumpet to show my people of their sins. As I say so many times, he said, these preachers have gone, but I didn't send them. He said, if I'd have sent those preachers, they would have caused my people to turn from their sins. But they've not caused the people to turn from their sins. They've caused the people to increase in their iniquity and continue on in rebellion and contrariness and hypocrisy. And now they're covering up their evil deeds with religion. Come out from among them. Somebody says, let's get together, Brother Pike. All faith. Let's get everybody together and have a great revival. God didn't say get them together and have a great revival. He didn't say go around counting numbers as David did in the Old Testament. David counted his troops. He got backslid in his heart. He lost his faith. Then he got to thinking about the enemy and he wanted to number his troops to find out what kind of strength he had. And it upset the Lord because God had taken him from the hillside somewhere as one individual and won the war when all of the troops were afraid to face the giant. And now here David was in this kind of condition, and even Joab had more sense than that. He refused to number all of them, knowing it would bring the wrath of God down upon him, and it did. And that's what's wrong with the world. No nation stands because of its scientists. No nation stands because of its power of warfare. The Bible said righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And it's like I told someone the other day, I said, you've left God. I said, there ain't but one way for you, though you've made lots of money and you've had a good business and you've done all kind of things. I said, but there ain't but one thing left for you, and that's down. And I said, and when you follow God, there ain't but one way for you, and that's up. And folks, I'm saying that to you today. There ain't been one way for you, and that's down. Because you left God, and you're playing around with God, and you're in hypocrisy, and you're saying, but you're not doing. And the Bible says, the tongue of the lip only tends to penury, but there's a reward in all labor. And the child is known by his doing, and you're not doing right. Where is your concern? I remember the concern here was so great at Little Bethlehem that even when Brother Taylor got up here to try to do something for God, that even the little children would rally. And the parents were so delighted they'd stand behind them. Where is your efforts now? What are you doing now? You're scattered, split up like splinters. And everybody's saying, I'm Apollos. I'm a Paul. And I'm of this one. And I follow this one. You know what it is? They've got your bread. They've got your meal ticket. And you're following after money. That's what it is. That's why you're doing it. You can say amen. That's where the problem is. See, where's our faith in God and what are we doing with it? Jesus said, where is your faith? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. We're supposed to be sending the gospel around the world. We're supposed to be doing something for God. But are we doing anything for God? Do we have any vision? I've never seen anywhere in the world where people had vision for God that they ever fail or perish. I've never seen anywhere in the world where people did anything outside of perish. As to the vision, when they don't have a vision for God, what happens? The people perish. What am I to do? Am I to come here and to tell you that everything is all right and the world is not falling apart when you've got enough sense to look and enough understanding to look and know that it's falling apart? Or am I to come here and tell you the truth and say, folks, this thing is laying at your doorstep? Jesus said to them one day, he said, don't think that these people upon which the Tower of Siloam fell, don't think that these people that this tower fell upon was the worst people in the world. And he said, don't think of these people being the worst in the world, those that Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifice. He said, I'm telling you. He said, unless you repent, you're all likewise going to perish. Somebody said, I repented, but the Bible said, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and then forsake your sins. And then whatever you do will prosper. Somebody said, but that don't set well with me, Brother Pike. But I still like it. I still like it. Hallelujah. I feel real good about it. I'm telling you, everyone is on death row and you're waiting your time. You're not some special person that's going to get by the judgment and get by death. And you're not some special person because you're a little younger and you think that you're going to take the whole world away from them that's labored and tried to do something for God. You're on death row and you may go out before some of those others go out that you think's going out. Thousands and tens of thousands are dying and going out with diseases and in wars and in calamities and earthquakes, whatever it might be. You're on death row and you're waiting your turn just like they that sit and wait for the electric chair. You're waiting for the death blow. And unless you meet Jesus, you're going to go into death. You're going to go into death. Like in a vision I had last night sometime over the morning, wherever, and somebody spoke of death. Death to somebody was looking at. And like yesterday, somebody come to me and was telling me of a dream they had about death. You're on death row. And your life is fragile. It's very fragile. As you go to and fro in the world today, you may get killed in just a split second, as we say. Not only that, but you're in a terrible day. You're just driving down the road. And you get a little bit careless and you have a wreck. And when you have the wreck, if you happen to kill anybody, you may go to the electric chair or you may be imprisoned because it's the same as carrying a gun around and carelessly using it. And yet you're going like a bunch of wild people with dope and with drink. And if you're not drunken off of drink, you're drunk off of the cares of the world. And you're still going down the road drunk. And you're not caring for your fellow man. You're not seeking the welfare of another. You're not looking on another as esteeming them better than yourselves. But you're still thinking about you. And still conceited within you. And still interested in you. And I tell you again, the one thing that you're interested in is you. And that's the one thing that God hates, is you. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Hating the image that's spotted with iniquity, or the garment that's spotted with iniquity, he said, God said, "I'll hate your image in the morning." And we're supposed to pull this evil, wretched garment off of our first birth, buried in a watery grave, and that Jesus took it to Calvary for death in our behalf, and was supposed to be resurrected in the newness of life, yielding our members as those that are alive from the dead, and that cannot sin in the presence of God, and that's not interested in your future and interested in your career, and is not interested in trying to make money and project faces and draw attention from the opposite sex. Does not eat up with lust and going around, as the Bible said, after I fed you to the full, neighing after your neighbor's wife like an old horse. He said, "Won't I visit you for these things, saith God? Let every man have his own wife to avoid fornication." That's sufficient. Anything above that is a demon of lust. So what are you doing? Where are you going? The end of time. And when the angel put one foot out here and one foot over here, he swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. The end of the days of the Gentiles. The Bible said immediately following this, 11:15, the last trumpet sounded and a voice cried out and said, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And immediately there was war in heaven, and Satan was cast out. And then in Revelation 14, the Bible speaks of that one that appeared with a crown on his head. And a voice said, "Thrust in thy sickle, for the grapes of the earth are fully ripe." And he thrust in his sickle to reap. And then another one came forth, and the voice said, "Thrust in thy sickle and cut down the vine and gather it into the winepress of Almighty God." And the Bible said the winepress was trod without the city. And then we say the grapevine, or that went through the grapevine. When you cut down the vine, you're cutting down the Gentiles. And three unclean spirits like frogs that went out of the false prophet's mouth and out of the dragon's mouth and out of the Antichrist's mouth went out into all the world to gather everybody together, or that is the militant powers of the world together, to the valley of Armageddon. God was cutting down the vine. He was gathering it into the wine press, which is, as we said in the song Harvest, that it's just outside of the city. So then, in coming down to the ultimatum of things, he swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more, and the vine was cut down. God isn't using it anymore from that time on, and he gathers it into the valley of blood until the valley is overflowing with the slain, and the blood is to the horse's bridle. And folks, I'm telling you, you ain't seen nothing yet. You mark what I'm telling you, you haven't seen anything yet. You think this is an earthquake that hit Japan and earthquakes that's hit California. The Bible said God is going to send an earthquake that'll be so severe it'll shake the stars out of heaven. And John said, "I saw this in every city of the world, their buildings crumble." He said, "I saw the buildings of the nations crumble to the ground." It's just getting underway. And we still play around like children. We sit down to eat and drink. We rise up to play. And we don't go on with God. We don't make any effort. And like as to the vision I saw, when the word of God pours out from the sacred desk, instead of coming into you, there's a resistance in you. And the word went this way and the word went that way. And it didn't come to you. It didn't go into you. Why? Because you're not like Mary. You're not virtuous. You're not conceiving. You're so wrapped up in the world, corrupting your way with the world until you can't receive of the word of God. You resent it. You find fault. There's something in your body. You're in the flesh. You resist the word of God instead of entreating in it, thinking God that it might kill that old beast part of you and get rid of it.
That's where the problem is. In the world, they call it the need for an attitude adjustment. So, this is where we're at. The end of the world, the end of time. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we're about ready to go. Because, you know, if you'd have just preached a little different. But this is the kind of preaching we need. This is the kind of understanding we need. This is the kind of word we need. Because this is the kind of word that's either going to save us or condemn us. Judgment is in the house of God and in the hands of the minister. That's where you are. And he remits your sins and he retains your sins. And he does it in that it's not him speaking but God speaking through him. And he does it on the basis of your faith in what he said. And the basis of your faith is according to your doings. Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And your faith is shown by your doings. The child is known by his doings. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll not only do that, but let's say it like this. God is the word. If you love the word, you'll do what it says. That's what he was saying. I am God, he was saying. I am the word. And if you love the word, then you'll keep the sayings of the word. And if you don't keep the sayings of the word, it's the positive proof you don't love the word, which means you don't love God, because God is the word. And this word has to be made spiritual on the inside. And if you don't have a hunger for the word and a desire for the word and a desire for the truth of the word, I'll turn you over to reprobate mind. I'll let you believe a lie. I'll send you strong delusions and I'll cause you to be damned, he said. Not only that, he said, but I'll curse your blessings. I'll curse them. You that follow me and delight yourself in me and seeks the kingdom of God first, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pull you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. You'll have to share it with somebody. All right, this didn't set well, but we're going to give God a hand anyway. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. All right, I want you to stand with me. I'm not going to keep you any longer. Just a few little things in the way of exhortation this morning. I kind of altered the sermon a little. While I was up here with the music, I said a few things to you so that I could kind of alter the sermon as far as putting them in there, knowing how you would act. So I thought I'd just slip them in before the devil had a chance to program your mind. Things is happening. We're part of that happening. While these things happen around the world, you're part of it. We can't just sit back and say, well, Brother Pike, things are happening. And because things are happening, I feel sorry for the people in Japan. I feel sorry for the people that's with the plagues. I feel sorry for the people that's in poverty. And just sit back and feel like it's not going to happen to you. Feel like that you're not part of it. You still eat and drink. You still have the things that you need. And God has been good to America, because America had to follow a specific place in Revelation to show a heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. But that's over now. And that second heaven that we spoke of, it, a lot of times we long so to get into Revelation to try to indoctrinate you with the great spiritual world and the spiritual things. This second heaven, she's crumbling now. It's reached its ultimatum and it's crumbling. God is not sporadic in what he does. He doesn't bring to the travail and then not bring to the birth. Everything is falling in line. The church ages is coming to an end. That's what America has to do with. Her government falling was made with, the statement was made when this new government, the form of Congress, took over, that we're now coming out of the wilderness. That is, we're going into Canaan. We're crossing the Jordan. If that symbolically shows that after 40 years of Democratic rule, that now Republican rule is coming in, as we had spoke about these two things and what they had to do with, then that means that the church has come to the place to where the true church, as to few there be, that they've
crossed over the Jordan, and they've come out of the intellectual wilderness of trusting in the arm of flesh and the diplomacies of life and the money powers or the monetary values of life. And that God has sealed them in, and that the church is ready to go out. It's like someone told me in the last few days, they had a dream, and in the dream, three things come across a board like, as to colors and writings. And they said that I was standing there, and I said to them, as we supposedly read or interpreted, said the church is now sealed in. It's ready for the change. So everything is right at hand. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mysteries of God should be finished. Which I remind you again, that will not come until the middle of the tribulation period. And you that are saints of God will not be here to see it. Because that is a declaration in the time of the Jews to bring to them in natural allegorics the things that had happened. To program them as a people that's natural. To run them through the tribulation period to process them as a natural people. To take away the curse from this natural world, or earth that is, and to bring forth a government of a natural people called the Jews that will be the head of the government and the head of the people for 1,000 years restoration of what the intellectual worms of the world has destroyed through their so-called brilliance. So you won't be around to see that, but there is a spiritual perspective that issues forth from Calvary. And you do see that if you have eyes to see. And if you don't have eyes to see, then you don't see that. The Bible said being blinded by the ignorance that's within you, you can't see that. You don't see when good comes near. But if we do have eyes, then we can see. If we do have ears, then let us hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Let's sing this little chorus together. The end of the world is here. And the angel said, time will be no more. I wish we really had your mind, the time, to where we could expound what time means in a real detailed manner, that it might help program your minds as to those that really want to know. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful life. If you take Jesus with you, it's a beautiful life. It's a beautiful time. For the saints of God, it's a lovely time. For those that are not born again, you'll never even see the kingdom. It's a hard situation, a hard day, because God despises your image. In the morning, I will despise your image, he said. And Calvary brings the morning light and the dawning. The day star within the hearts of them that love the Lord. I love him. If you love me, I'm the Word. And if you love me, you'll honor me. And you'll do what I, the Word, tells you to do. And if you don't do what the Word says, then you don't love me because I'm the Word. And if you don't do what the Word says, it's a positive proof. You're not serving the Word. Can you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? How can you call me Lord when you're not honoring me as your Lord? So we need to wake up, folks, and find out who is our God, find out where our God is, and program ourselves with the mind of Christ, which is the Word. And this body yield to the Word, and these carnal minds yield up until there's not one thought left, that every thought has been brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God, and lose our ambition and drive for the world and get back to supporting the cause of God in prayer and in fasting and studying and giving and doing whatever God has called us to do. And our callings and skills. While we're singing this, think it over now. If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Well, let's sing it all together again. I love you, Jesus. I love the word Jesus. All because that you first loved me. And you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again now. I love you, Jesus. The altars are open. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me and you purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, according to your faith now. You hear the word, according to your faith comes your salvation. Believe the word, you get salvation. Don't believe the word, you don't get salvation. Believe the word, you get the blessings of the word. Don't believe the word, you don't get the blessings of the word. Honor me, saith the Lord, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll give you the desires of your heart. For I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Oh, every promise in God's book, it is mine. Can you lift your hands up? Can you praise the Lord? While we're standing here at the altars, can you search your heart? Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. See if you've got a real genuine praise in your heart for God. The Bible said Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Do you feel any rejoicing in the Spirit? Do you feel any quickening in the Spirit? Do you feel any inspiration of the Spirit? Do you feel anything talking to you in the Spirit? Do you feel any enlightenment in the Spirit? Or God motivating your body toward the gifts of the Spirit? Or toward eternal life or the good things of God? Do you feel the quickening of His Spirit? Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's in the midst. It's not like He isn't here. It's not like He isn't here. Somebody says, well, I don't know that He's here. It's not like He isn't here. It's whether or not you believe according to your faith. It's the condition of your believing as to whether you've kept a clear conscience or whether you haven't kept a clear conscience as to where the word will stir you or move you toward the things of God. Whether or not you've exiled yourself and become alien to the Spirit of Christ and the wonderful Holy Ghost. Say, I can't feel the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike. The reason you can't feel the Holy Ghost is because you don't have a love for Him. You don't have a love for the truth. If you had a love for the truth and you would practice truth, then you'd feel the Holy Ghost because He is truth. And when you practice truth, you fill your body with the virtue of truth. And the Holy Ghost is there to quicken your body. And every time you look up and say something, you'll feel Him running over your body. And the Bible said it'll quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth within you. And when you walk holy and godly, it's a proof of the Holy Ghost in you. And if you don't walk holy, you don't have the Holy Spirit. For God is holy. And the Bible said, be holy, even as I am holy. And if you want His Holy Spirit, you can have it. And if you don't have His Holy Spirit, then you're none of His. Having the Holy Spirit, you have your fruits unto holiness. And the Bible said the end thereof, eternal or everlasting life. And I'm trusting in the Word divine for every promise in the book. Sing it again. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine for every promise in the book, it is mine. And I want to praise Him. Do you want to praise Him? Let me see you praise Him. Give the Lord a wave offering. Lift up your heart. Clap your hands, all ye people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Do I hear a joyful noise? Let all the nations praise God. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, all of His people. Praise ye the Lord. For God is the Spirit, and God inhabits the praise of His people. Praise ye the Lord. Invite Him into your life, and invite Him into your sanctuary. Invite Him into your home, and let Him keep the earthquakes away, and let Him keep the terrible disasters away, and let Him keep the plagues away that's sweeping over people's body and grabbing their loved ones, keeping those things away from your children, praying that God will sanctify them, and God will sanctify you, and God will keep death from your door, and keep sickness from your house, and keep heartaches and poverty away. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give God glory, all ye people. People, for His blood it's washed away all my stains. Sing it more time. So I wanna praise Him. I wanna praise.